Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. As I began to consider these things this week, something that Jesus said at the conclusion of his parable of the persistent widow popped into my head, and it just would not be ignored. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anyone who believes in him? And I wondered why he said that. It is taught that in this, Jesus was asking a rhetorical question, urging faithfulness in prayer, and that is what that parable is about. But as I considered these things in light of his words in our readings today, it occurred to me that the key players in our Old and New Testament readings today, they weren't on that page. They started out as unbelievers. These two men, as I studied, they reminded me of a phenomenon, an occurrence that takes place in the sport of archery, something I had taken up since moving to Nebraska. In the sport of archery, there's a rare occurrence, although it's not impossible. The occurrence is called telescoping. It is also nicknamed a Robin Hood. It is an occurrence where there are two or more archers competing. The Robin Hood occurs when the first archer places his arrow in the bullseye, and it is followed by another archer's placing his arrow in the same mark by penetrating through the first archer's arrow. And while it is very difficult and very rare, it is not impossible. I see the key players in our Old and our New Testament readings today as being part of a spiritual Robin Hood. Abram and Nicodemus were lost in wrong belief, and yet both were on a trajectory that would find its mark at the foot of a cross. The trajectory of Abraham began, well, trajectory, a straight line, speed and velocity. The trajectory of Abraham began with the Lord calling him to leave his home and go to the land that he would show him. If you read the genealogy of Jesus found in Luke's gospel, you'll find that Abraham and his brother Haran are sons of a man named Terah. Terah lived in a land across the river Euphrates. He lived in a land, a land whose people had invented for themselves some 4,000 gods and goddesses, entities to fit their own liking. And it seemed that that was the way that the world had gone. By the time God had called Abram, was there faith in the earth? It seems that faith in the one true God may have been in jeopardy or may have already vanished from the face of the earth. But rather than destroying sinful man as he had done in the time of Noah, God set his heart on saving those who would be saved. And he would start with one man, a man named Abram. After Noah had left the ark, he built an altar and offered burnt offerings to the Lord in accordance with what God had commanded him to do. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil all the time, even from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." With all the temptations of these last days, it will be a very serious question whether faith in Jesus as Messiah of the world will still be found. From the standpoint of men, it is impossible. It will surely be a matter of God's power and God's mercy. And he is powerful. And he is merciful. It is up to him to keep his elect safe and in the faith until the end. and he will do it. It is written in our confessions concerning the church on earth. I'm going to read these verbatim, or at least this paragraph. We see the endless dangers, and this was back in the 15th century. We see the endless dangers that threaten the destruction of the church. There is an infinite number of ungodly persons, even within the church itself, who oppress it. End of quote. These are the things with which Nicodemus and some of his contemporaries struggled. They saw something in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that we may know that however great the multitude of ungodly may become, nevertheless, the church remains. And Christ still bestows those gifts that he promises in his word, the gifts that he promises through the Holy Bible, the gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of answered prayer, the gift of his Holy Spirit. These things are exactly what the Lord had in mind when he called Abraham to leave his home and to sojourn to the land of Canaan. For God would send his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that he could save it. At the Lord's calling, Abraham took his family and they traveled as far as Haran. And there they stayed for a while. It seemed that his father, Terah, might have been ailing, or maybe he was just getting up there in age. Well, 205 is kind of an old guy. But they stayed there until the time that he died. And after the proper care, then Abraham took his family and they journeyed toward the land of Canaan as God had called them, in order that the promise may rest on grace, as our readings say, and be guaranteed to the offspring, not only of the adherent of the law, not only those physically descendant from Abram, but also those to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, to those who believe in Jesus. And I love that word guarantee. In the word, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. Sometimes man's guarantees aren't as sure, perhaps, as they used to be. But when God uses the word guaranteed, it is sure and certain because he is faithful. And so began the trajectory of Abraham, the one from whom Jesus would descend. But by the time of Nicodemus, some 56 short generations later, the knowledge of and faith in the one true God seemed to again be in danger of fading from the face of the earth. And so the trajectory of the Pharisee named Nicodemus began. In addition to a zeal for the law that was not unlike that of Saul, Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling high council. So by default, he would have rejected Jesus as Messiah. But hearing the message of Jesus, witnessing the things that Jesus did, or at least hearing of them, these things prompted Nicodemus and a few other earnest souls in an otherwise hostile council to conclude that, well, more needed to be learned about this Jesus. And though Nicodemus and those other souls who were wrestling with what Jesus was doing, though they did not yet go so far as to accept Jesus as Messiah, the trajectory that the Lord had begun in them would eventually lead them to the foot of the cross, where Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, would bleed and die. At the cross of Jesus, faith in the one true God has found fulfillment. The statement with which... How do you start a conversation? You approach someone you've never talked before. The statement that Nicodemus started with was just a feeler. We know that you're a teacher from God, he began. Jesus just kind of let that go in one ear out the other and told him what he needed to hear. And these things Nicodemus indicated that he and the others were inclined to go a little bit further into their understanding of him. Who was he? Where'd he come from? And what was he up to? In his coming to Jesus in the dark of night, Nicodemus suggested that Jesus should tell these things. Tell exactly what your position is. What are your intentions, Jesus? So he told him. Unless a person becomes something new and completely different, unless one is made over entirely into a new creature, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus intended to do something about that. He came and he intended to make possible a complete change of the moral condition of humankind. He came to make possible a thorough and all-including transformation of the heart and of the mind and of the will and attitude of a human, you and me. Jesus intended to make possible also a condition that also must become evident in what we do, how we live, how we talk, our manner of living. Rebirth, he says, out of water and the Spirit is absolutely essential. Spiritual regeneration by the waters of baptism. Both Nicodemus and Abraham were called out of pagan surroundings. They were called out of the afflictions caused by wrong belief. Both were called to trust God in the things that were beyond their ability to comprehend. For one, how can a man become the father of a great nation when both he and his wife are beyond childbearing years and they had no children? For the other, how can a man be born again when he is old? To the one, an impossible birth. To the other, an impossible rebirth from the God for whom no thing is impossible. Baptism is a means by which the Holy Spirit works regeneration, the new birth. Conversion is therefore in no way the work of human effort. We by ourselves, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we just can't get there from here. But it is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. A little bit more of our confession. In the sacrament of holy baptism, God showers upon us the vast and boundless riches of his mercy, of his grace. Good news. He himself calls baptism new birth. New birth through which we are freed from the devil's tyranny. Rebirth through which we are freed and loosed from sin, death, and hell, having become children of life. Right now where you sit, you are a child of life. Some days it might feel like it. Some days maybe it doesn't. But it doesn't change the truth and the fact that you are a child of life through faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that a sinner lost in false religion could seek Jesus and seek answers in the darkness of night. For no one could do the things Jesus did. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son that the wrath brought by sin may be poured out upon him, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the people of Israel, but also to all who believe in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. That's you and me. And so the trajectory of our Old Testament reading and the trajectory of our New Testament reading find their mark where the church proclaims Jesus and him crucified right here in Peace Lutheran Church in McCook, Nebraska. From Abram would come the people of Israel. And in these things also has come the Church of Christ. Here faith is found. Here faith will remain until the day Christ returns. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And in that last day, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord as he is with you now. And so we conclude where we began with a question. When the Son of Man returns, when the Son of God returns, will he find faith in the earth? Our readings today speak of a people. Our readings today point to a people. Our readings today point to each of you. And they offer a resounding yes. There is still faith in the earth. And there will remain faith in the earth. The Son of God will indeed find faith in the earth when he comes, because he has seen to it. By his cross and empty tomb, these things are made certain. For it is the will of God that everyone who looks to the Son and believes, this is from the evangelist St. John, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes should have eternal life, and he will raise you up on the last day. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you, but in order that you might be saved through him. And so you are. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.